What's up, everybody? My name is CJ.
And I'm Nate.
And this is Word of Mouth Podcast.
And the word is in our mouth.
Come on, somebody.
Second Peter chapter 2 verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction.
Lord, we praise you. We thank you, God, for all that you've done. Lord, we ask that whoever listens to this podcast episode, that it would bring light upon these doctrines of devils that we are describing here today, Lord. And ultimately, we want your word to shine, and we want your word to be true, and that, God, we just know that we need more of you, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Well, come on, somebody. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And we are today, we're continuing our Doctrines of Devils episode.
Series.
But we've actually, a lot of people have told us that they've really enjoyed this last one, which has been on Mormonism, and they've been telling us, well, we're gonna hold you to the next episode or whatever it may be. So this is kind of fun and exciting. If you have been blessed or you've learned something, please reach out to us. Let us know what's going on. We're always open to talk, and we're always open to discuss about different things we've talked about. But yeah, so we're talking about doctrines of devils. We're talking about Mormonism. Now, I want to make something real quick clear. We're not, in the last episode we said this, but we're not here to bash. Right. We're not religion bashing. We're not just coming at you angrily. I actually had a dude, a friend of mine, contact me after we had posted the graphic for the Mormonism, Doctrines of Devils. He contacted me and he said, this is where we have to cut ties because you are bashing my religion. And I said, I'm not bashing your religion. Did you even go and listen to the episode? And I got no response. But that's just the nature of the beast when you're confronting
Doctrines. It's the doctrines that is demonic.
Yep. It's not the people.
I'm not saying, you know, and that's where, unfortunately, those that believe doctrines that are demonic, you know, first of all, I want to say it's like Acts 26, maybe 24, somewhere around there. I believe he's either talking to Festus or when he's talking to Agrippa, but he begins to go into his testimony, and he literally says that, you know what, let me just pull it up. This is what the...
Oh, right here, Acts 25, Paul addresses Agrippa and Bernice.
I think that's it, yep, I have it. I just read it this morning.
Let Acts 25. Up.
And I know this is like a random segue, but...
No, it's okay, it's good.
I think it's 26, here we go, let's see. So Acts chapter 26, it's when he's talking to Agrippa. He begins to share his testimony. I'm not going to read it all, but he gets in the part where Jesus confronts him, and he's telling Agrippa what Jesus said. And verse 16, it says, and this is what the Lord said. He said, but rise, stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and the things that which will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me.
Amen.
And so Paul, you know, he went to people that were literally under the power of Satan.
Sure.
They were blinded. There was a veil over their eyes. They were in darkness. And so, yeah, we're not here to bash any individual. We love everybody.
Yeah, and that's why we say if you want to contact us, please contact us so we can have a discussion. We don't want to just sit here and argue and do whatever, but we want to bring people to light.
Yes,
into the truth
right.
of the gospel. So we're going to continue on with the Doctrines of Devils Part 2 on Mormonism. And we've got some interesting subjects tonight. You know, in the last episode, we talked several things like the first vision.
Which there's 9 accounts of the first vision and right. they're all different. I wanted to clarify that.
Yep, which before we get into that, now I want you said you were going to clarify
some things
on that, just
right.
to make sure.
Well, just, you know, we were kind of vague a little. We didn't get into too much details, but we talked about the first vision, and there's actually 9 different accounts of this so-called first vision, and they're all different from each other. And so there's that. And also,
what they did was they created, because you just had a Bible study recently,
yeah.
and they created, the Mormon Church created a whole video compiling all 9 visions together into one vision, so that way things don't get mixed up.
So basically what one of the big points of conversation was that these 9 first visions, they contradicted each other, they weren't the same, there was different people there, different things present, different things happened, different words were said. Mm-hmm. And yeah, I did. I just had a Bible study with two, they're called elders. They're one, you know, one was 19, they're young guys, but they're called elders, and
sure.
so out of respect, we'll call them elders. I had a Bible study with 2 elders, actually on Friday. And yeah, they have this very theatric, very well-made video, and they're like, we were talking, and they asked me, have you heard about the first vision? And, you know, I like to hear what people have to say. I said, yes, I don't know everything about it, because that's true, I don't. But what they have done is in the very beginning of the video, it said they admit that there's 9 versions.
Yeah.
And what they very smoothly, they say that this video is a compilation of all the visions, so you get all the details, basically.
Yeah.
Instead of saying they're 9 different and, you know, they don't really agree, instead they're like, you know what, we got almost, they try to make it seem like almost like the Gospels, how in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John,
there's
like similarities,
yeah.
but they're different perspectives.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of what they tried to
wow,
do, except if you actually look in the 9 visions, they're
so
different.
Contrary
yeah,
to
they're
each
contrary.
Other.
Yeah. So there's that. Also, another thing was I talked about Joseph Smith marrying not just other women, polygamy, but I called it when he marries other.
Other
men's wives, other married women, and marries them also. It's called polyandry, not phylandry. I said phylandry, so just clarify. Somebody actually commented, somebody came to me and said that. I was like, you know, I'll straighten that out. So,
oh, wow.
Again, I'm not, you know, we're not some all knowing, you know, and either I misspoke or maybe that's what I thought it was.
Phylandry.
Phylandry, but
that's
it's phylandry.
Okay,
yeah.
Phylandry.
So,
awesome.
Yeah, but both are probably bad. Whatever phylandry is, that's probably
yeah,
bad
yeah.
too. Don't do that.
So on this subject, this is kind of, I added this subject into the list that we were going to talk about. But something that the Mormons actually believe, because we're talking about this, and like they want to make sure, I guess, just like we are, that everything they do, Christ did as well. And so they actually believe that Jesus married and practiced polygamy with Mary, Martha, and Mary Magdalene. And that's insane to me. Like, they actually believe, or maybe that's one of their old beliefs and they don't really teach it anymore. Like, they don't really know that Jesus was married or what's
I
going on.
I think it's something that's taught kind of
nonchalantly.
Later on, you know, you're not going to hear that at the first Bible study with the elders where I was at.
Sure,
you know?
Sure.
So,
yeah.
But I actually have writings about it.
Yeah, read it.
Okay. So this is from, a lecture. It says, the Mormons teach, and I'm just going to read this little headline. The Mormons teach that, it says, now this is from the Doctrines and Covenants 132, that Mormons believe that Jesus Christ was a polygamist. And this is inescapable. The whole system of Mormon progress in this life is come based on the sealing of marriages in this life. Unmarried people and couples whose marriages are not sealed in the temple endowments, those people who are not married and sealed in the temple, they become angels.
Right.
And those who are sealed in the temple and married and sealed in the temple, they become gods.
Now, remember in the last episode, we did talk about a little bit them becoming gods one day. Right.
So right. Which is the doctrine of exaltation. And yep. We might dab into that.
Yep.
But according to their doctrine, in order to become a god, one had to be married and sealed with these endowments. So in order for Jesus to become exalted to a god, he too would have to be married. Okay.
That's insane.
So then I'll read this. The Mormons insist that Jesus was married at Cana of Galilee. And this is Orson Hyde. He says this. And this can be found in Orson Hyde Journal Discourses, volume 2, page 81 and 82. These are factual things. These are doctrines.
Yes, sir.
Of the Mormon Church. It says, if at the marriage of Cana of Galilee, Jesus was the bridegroom and took unto him Mary, Martha, and the other Mary. So he's marrying three women.
At one time.
It shocks not our nerves if there was not an attachment and familiarity between our Savior and these women, highly proper only in the relationship of husband and wife, then we have no sense of propriety. Later on, speaking on the same thing, Hyde says, if he never married, his intimacy with Mary, Martha, and the other Mary also, whom Jesus loved, must have been a highly unbecoming and improper, to say the best of it. And so what he's saying, he said, because the Bible says, oh, this is Mary whom Martha loved. Or, right, this is Mary whom, or Martha.
Jesus loved.
Who Jesus loved.
Right, right, right.
And he's saying, if Jesus would have said that about her and them not be married, it was inappropriate. Wow. And unbecoming.
Wow.
So that's proof that they're... So that Jesus was a polygamist, got married in John chapter 3. The wedding of Cana, where he turned the water into wine, was his
wedding. His wedding.
And he was the bridegroom, according to Mormon doctrine. Of course, that's not... In the Bible at all.
And what's insane is that Jesus says, go and show the bridegroom. And the bridegroom actually speaks to them and says, this is, you saved the best for last.
Right.
Like,
he's like, I don't know if it says that the bridegroom or if it's like the governor of the party or something.
Something like that. No, but it's still, not the bridegroom. It's the gay,
but
it's
whoever's throwing the party. Right. But still, right. It's not Jesus's wedding. No. Literally, he goes to the wedding and his mom's like, hey, they need more wine. They're out of wine. And he's like, woman...
Yeah.
He's like, don't you know it's not my time? If it was his time to get married, don't you think he would have been like, dude, it's my time.
Oh, let me pour some more
it's
wine.
It's my time. I need more wine. Yeah. Busta Rhyme.
Stop.
But,
and
it gets worse.
Okay.
Okay. Not only do you have to be married to be God, you have to have children.
Mm, wow.
So the Mormons teach that Jesus had children before his crucifixion. This, of course, follows the Mormon line of reasoning. Otherwise, Jesus could not have complete exaltation in the next life. On this point, Hyde teaches, did he multiply and did he see his seed? Question. Did he know his father's law by complying with it, or did he not? Others may do as they like, but I will not charge our Savior with neglect or transgression in this or any other duty. He continues, we say it was Jesus Christ who was married, whereby he can see his seed before he was crucified. I shall say here that before the Savior died, he looked upon his own natural children as we look upon ours. When Mary came to the sepulcher, she saw two angels, and she said unto them, quote, they have taken away my Lord or husband, end quote. And that is from what I had just read, Orson Pride in the Journal of Discourses.
Wow. See, so Jesus is married to three different women.
Mary, Martha, and the other Mary.
And now he has children.
And he has children.
See that? Man, that's...
And then because we have kind of started looking into more things, you know, is that the more you look into this stuff, they have to fabricate and make a different Jesus. They have to fabricate all these things because, as I was talking about earlier, is... a lot of the key teachings of Mormonism,
right?
They're all predicated. The Mormon Church is predicated on this Book of Mormon that we talked
right.
about.
Right, it's the Bible and the Book of Mormon,
which is the testimony of Jesus coming
to America.
To America,
right, right,
and preaching the gospel to the lost tribes. Mm-hmm. And this is the Book of Mormon. And they predicate that the Book of Mormon, they stand up in their church every day from a little child, and they say, I testify that Joseph Smith is a prophet. I believe that he's a prophet, and I believe that the Book of Mormon is true.
Right, right.
And, you know, they talk about, and this, if you deal with any of the missionaries, you'll hear them, and it doesn't matter how much scripture, they'll say, they go together.
Yeah.
The Book of Mormon, they complement one another. And if, what'd you say, if one falls? If
they say, I had one tell me, you have two walls and a roof, and it's like, it's like built the church. If you have the Bible as one wall, the Book of Mormon as the other, and the roof is the church or whatever. If one falls,
the other falls too.
The whole church crumbles.
So basically what they're saying is if you disprove the Book of Mormon, if the Book of Mormon's not true, then the Bible is also not true.
Right.
That's what they say.
Yep. But then they'll go off and say that they'll say we believe in the Bible, that it is true only if it's been translated correctly.
Which they use the King James just like I do.
Right.
And I brought that up with these missionaries, and they agreed. And there's a reason why. There is a teaching that gets you out of that, because I could say, well, I use the same Bible as you. You know, it's translated the same as yours. And,
yep.
But then they have another little trick in the hat. But I wanted to clarify something. Mormonism teaches that the Bible is the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly, and that's found in Articles of Faith number 8. And Joseph Smith taught that the Book of Mormon is the fullness of the everlasting gospel, and that's found in Doctrine and Covenants 25. In addition, it's an addition and a supplement to the Bible. Now, the Book of Mormon has key things, and I'm going to read. There's 15 of these key principles that are of the Mormon church, the Mormon faith, that basically, for one, they say that this is why we're the true church, because we have these core doctrines, and this is what we believe, and this is what is true.
Right.
According
to
the Book of Mormon and the gospel.
Right.
Number one, the Mormon priesthood is the only authority God recognizes and that is necessary for salvation. Number two, temple marriage for eternity is necessary for exaltation to godhood. Number three, baptism for the dead is required to save the dead. Number four, God was once a man and another on another planet who progressed to become the God of this world. Number five, this God has a body of flesh and bones and is not a spirit. Number six, this God was selected by a council of gods and did not create man, heaven or earth. Number seven, this God had a father who had a father who had a father who had a father, etc., etc. Number eight, this God is married to many wives and has millions of children. I'm talking about spirit wives, spirit children.
Babies, yeah.
Number nine, each individual has the potential to progress to become a god in their own world, to have their own planet, and be the god of their own planet.
Just as ours did.
Theirs did, not mine.
I
know what you mean. Number 10, this God is eternally progressing and learning new things each day to become a better god. Mm-hmm. But I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep going. Number 11, Jesus was not born of a virgin, which we talked about this. Jesus was not born of a virgin because Mary was married to God before she married Joseph.
That's right. We did talk about that last episode.
Number 12, we didn't talk about this. Jesus is the brother of Lucifer.
I think we hit it. So they barely, though.
Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. Number 13, Jesus is also progressing, and someday he too may become a god of his own planet.
Wait, they said he's still progressing?
Yeah, he's not there yet.
Stop.
14, Jesus is also married to several women and has many children. We just talked about that. And number 15, one of the most saddest, in my opinion, the blood of Christ is not sufficient for the forgiveness of several sins.
Yep.
Now, the thing is these doctrines, they are not found in the Bible. But out of all 15 of these doctrines that I just mentioned that are the core beliefs of the Mormon Church, not a single one is found in the Book of Mormon either.
That's insane, bro.
That sink in.
That's so
out of all 15 of these things that make Mormonism what Mormonism is, they're not found in the Book of Mormon.
But where they are found is in the Doctrine of Covenants.
These extra teachings that were given by Joseph Smith.
So, like, that's the other thing is that not only do you have to read the Book of Mormon, but you must read the Doctrine of Covenants, all their teachings or whatever, and then you also have to read the Pearl of Great Price. So there's other books that are along with this.
But when you're dealing with them, they say that all they talk about is, I believe that the Book of Mormon is true. I believe.
Right.
And that's what, you know, these young men, it was a great Bible study. It was great. Yeah. It was a good time. I share my testimony and I felt the Holy Ghost. And I looked over and the guy, he was sitting there just like you are with your arms crossed. And you could see the hair on his arm standing up.
Yeah.
And he didn't even know what to say. And he literally told me, he said, you know, weird small talking. And I wasn't trying to intimidate. I wasn't trying to act anything. I was being very cordial, very kind. We're actually going to have a Bible study on Thursday.
Cool.
Because we're about this.
We're not reaching souls.
We're not one of those YouTube channels that just bashes everybody and then never tries to actually win somebody's soul.
Sure. So, which we may try to start a YouTube channel.
Yeah, we'll see. Lord being our helper.
That one.
But, you know, the guy just, when I was done, he just said, truth.
Yeah.
And I was like, truth.
It's true.
No. Yeah, it was the most weirdest thing. And he said, you know, we're probably not qualified to teach you this Bible study. Because they realized, like, I was, you know, the Word of God, it's in my heart.
Yeah.
And, but I just encouraged them, hey, man, you know, I know what it was like, you know.
Yeah.
And I wasn't, and they knew that I wasn't necessarily there.
To bash them and hate on them?
I let them know I wasn't there for that.
Yeah.
And I let them know, too, that I'm here because they're asking me, are you here to learn? I said, you know what? I do have questions, and I would love to get an answer. But the mentality is Jesus would ask people questions.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus would, where's your husband, lady?
Yep.
He knew full well she wasn't married and didn't have a husband. And he tells her that later on.
Uh-huh.
But he would ask questions. And that's why I was there doing. Asking questions like I just asked right now. I said, where in the Book of Mormon can you show me where it says, you know, ABC? And it was, you know, and I know, I don't want to get on a big tangent here, but they couldn't answer.
Yeah.
And there was even points where they would argue amongst themselves, which is a big no-no.
Yeah, no.
You're not supposed to do that. And I even said, like, hey, guys, you know, don't beat each other up when I leave this room, okay?
Yeah. So something that, if you don't know about Mormons, they always travel in...
Elders.
Elders, excuse me. They always travel in two. Sometimes three. I've seen them in
or more.
But... There's reasons for that, but oftentimes one is safety.
They say the Bible, which it says in Amount 2 by 2.
Mm-hmm.
And also, basically, they pair a strong personality with a weaker personality.
Yeah.
And
they also brings comfort to people too.
Yeah.
Right.
And they also report on each other.
And that's what I was going to bring up, was that if the other one seems to be straying away. And this is something that we found. We had a young man in our church for a while. He doesn't come to our church anymore. But he would go to the stake centers and he would talk to Mormons because he used to be a Mormon himself. And he brought up all these things. And he said, I remember seeing that guy every day there, like when I would go there. And then after he talked to him, he would go there and the guy was gone.
Yeah.
And he was shipped back or shipped somewhere else, because once you start to question, they want to get you away from the place that you're questioning.
Right. And they'll say God's called you somewhere else, what happens is their partner report on each other. Mm-hmm. And they say, yeah, so-and-so, they seem like they're kind of struggling, you know.
Yeah.
So-and-so was asking a lot of questions, or so-and-so's been talking to so-and-so on Facebook, things like that.
Yeah.
And they'll snitch each other out. And I've actually, it's sad because I dealt with missionaries before, and they're gone.
Just, or like even by my house too, like I've dealt with two different pairs of missionaries, and I'm always seeing new ones, and I think my house is marked, bro. Like I legit, like they won't come to my house.
You know what? They don't knock on my door anymore, but every now and then they'll leave a Book of Mormon on my doorstep.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
I had one the other day, actually.
Interesting.
Yeah, but anyways, back to what I was saying is that these 15 things I read to you, which you can go back and listen, all the crazy things I just said,
they're not
that make Mormonism, they're not found in the Book of Mormon.
Right.
They're found in these extra teachings from the prophet.
Mm-hmm.
We can get into that. This The thing is the LDS church is grounded on the central fact of the quote we read before, that either it's all built on Joseph Smith.
Yeah.
Either he's a lunatic, a crazy person, or a flat out liar, or he was a prophet.
Yeah.
And the fact of the matter is he was not a prophet.
Yeah, no.
Two different things. Number one, Deuteronomy 18, if you want to read it, you can.
Yeah, I'm pretty good.
It gives the qualifications of a prophet. And it talks about, you know, well, he's going to read it. But Joseph Smith, we could look at two different things about Joseph Smith, which Mormonism, whether people regard it or not, Mormonism, just like that quote said, is built upon Joseph Smith. And if Joseph Smith wasn't who he says he was, or wasn't who he's hailed to be, then everything else is a house of cards. And we could look at Joseph Smith and see that as a prophet, he failed. And as a prophet with his prophecies, he failed. And as a prophet with his moral character, he failed. Marrying young women at the age of 14,
yeah.
12, 14 years yeah. old, which they say, oh, well, in that time period, that was normal. But you could actually legit go on the internet and look up the average age of marriage in the 1800s, early 1800s, mm-hmm. and you'll find it's not till the 20s.
Yeah.
Not till the average age for a married young woman was 20 years old.
That's insane.
Not 14.
Yeah.
Or 12. 12, 14
especially
years old.
Especially several different ones.
Yeah, let alone multiple.
Right.
But come on, man.
Yeah, no, that's a child.
Come on, dude.
And I overheard a podcast where she was like, it was more recent where they, because there's different sects, there's two. There's the LDS.
There's actually more than
or there's
that.
There's probably
but
more. But
FLDS and LDS are the main.
Yeah, and FLDS was, they have a prophet by the name of Warren Jeffs, but they're more fundamentalist. But anyway, she was part of that, and they practiced polygamy, and she actually said that it was rough for her to think that these men and women would say, if the prophet said to marry a 14-year-old girl and she's having a baby, that's a child, and she's having a baby like that. Like, you guys are, it's sad.
Yeah, it's
sad.
And this stuff happens, people. This stuff,
right? It happens all over the place. Is it Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18? It says, well, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. Or keep going.
I think it's...
22?
I think it's 20. But I think there's more, actually, more than one scripture here. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or... that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die.
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking for another one here.
Well, 22 says, 18:22 says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that
yes.
is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet had spoken it
presumptuously.
Yes. Thou shalt not be afraid of him.
When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing followed not and doesn't come to pass, that is the thing that the Lord has not spoken.
Right.
And so, you know, there's many prophecies of Joseph Smith that did not happen that he said was going to happen.
Right.
I don't know. Do you have any of those on
him? No, I can pick them up, though.
Okay.
Do you have any?
I could also pick them up somewhere. One of the main ones is that Joseph Smith said that in my lifetime, in, what's the place called in Missouri, that they would have the temple would be built in his lifetime. The thing is, this temple was, this was a major prophecy at the time when he prophesied this, because he's building their faith, you know. He's saying, no, we're going to build this temple. They were chased out of Missouri, and they're like, no, that's our land. There will be a temple built in my lifetime, thus saith the Lord. You know, he's speaking as God. He's a prophet, supposedly. There's still not a temple there today.
Right.
It's still not there. My friend actually told me, he said, it's just still an empty lot. It's an empty lot today with a subdivision around it. There's no temple
there.
Wow. And so, what do you do with that?
Yeah, what...
You look at that.
So, well, okay, something that I've learned is that oftentimes what they'll do, and this is a control tactic, actually, of cults, is that when something that the cult leader says and it fails, it's normally not their fault, it's your fault.
Right.
And so the fact that the temple never came to pass, they could say, well, you weren't praying enough, or you weren't fasting enough, or you didn't believe, or the congregation didn't truly believe Joseph Smith, so God just said no. Right. To that prophecy. So, and the reason why I bring that up is because one of them that I found interesting was they used to believe that Joseph Smith had magical powers to see through the ground and see treasures. That's how he found the golden plates, right? So one of his prophecies was finding treasure in Salem, Massachusetts. And he goes around and he's like, there's this treasure there, you know? And he's like, I could see it in the ground. And when they dig it up, they find absolutely no treasure. And he tells them, it's because you're not praying and believing in me.
Right.
So it's your fault the Lord's not showing you the treasure. And we didn't find it. Which is, it's just such a tactic. Like, it's all your fault.
Right.
And what's crazy about this tactic is that it actually pulls people in to say, well, I got to pray and fast more for this. So that way the prophet's right.
Right.
Isn't that insane? Like, yeah. that's insane
to me. And
it
gets you, and then these people are like, oh, you know, because they already look at this guy as, you know, holy and a mouthpiece for God.
Yep.
One of the craziest prophecies, it was Independence, Missouri is where they said, but it's still not there.
It's also called, I think they did a temple to be built in Zion, right? Zion, Massachusetts, or Missouri, excuse me.
There you go.
Anyway, I don't know.
You know, Joseph, he also made conditional prophecies, like when he stated, when he was in, that the people in Ohio, that it says that if the people of Ohio repented, they would not be severely judged by the Lord. He made this prophecy, oh, the Lord's going to judge the people of Ohio. And this is in Doctrine and Covenants 40, 16 through 18. If the people in Ohio don't repent, they're going to be judged, you know. And then all of a sudden, like, judgment never came on Ohio. So we just assume that everybody in Ohio, like, repented, right?
Yeah.
But he's just saying things that aren't true. They're not from God.
There's another one, The Coming of the Lord. Did you have that one?
Go for it.
It says in the History of the Church, Volume 2, page 182, it says, President Smith then stated that the meeting had been called because God had commanded it, and it was made known to him by a vision and by the Holy Spirit. It was the will of God that they should be ordained to the ministry and go forth to prune the vineyard for the last time, for the coming of the Lord, which was nigh, even 56 years should wind up in the scene.
He said, you know, this thing's going to be a wrap.
It's going to wrap up in 56
years. Tops.
Yep.
Well, that was 1835.
Was in, yep, 18, and we're in 2022.
Crickets. You know, but you know, there's, you know, you could say, oh, well, people make mistakes.
But the fact is, though, if you're going to call yourself a prophet, the prophets in the Bible were never wrong. Now, they never really put dates to things, but we later see come to pass the things that happen in the Old Testament. You know what I'm saying? So they weren't wrong.
Yeah. Let me read this prophecy. There's no date included. Joseph said, and Joseph Smith made a number of fanciful prophecies, such as when in 1837 he proclaimed that the Lord had told him that the moon was inhabited by men and women who looked like people of the earth, mm-hmm. that they lived to 1,000 years old and stood nearly 6 feet tall and dressed uniformly like Quakers.
And then we go to the moon.
And then 100 years later, 130 years later, I mean, if you don't believe we went to the moon, that's up to you, but one giant leap for mankind on the moon and
no Quakers.
I guess Armstrong had a shaking party with the Quakers up there.
I don't know. But the fact of the matter is again, we're going back to Deuteronomy.
This is a legit prophecy that
right,
he said.
Right.
Speaking from
the Lord.
Dude, come on, man.
No. And this is, again, Deuteronomy.
But the reason 18. Why we brought that up is because all these doctrines, they're not found in all these doctrines of becoming a God and Jesus being progressing into God mode and you becoming a God and the blood of Jesus not able to cleanse all sin and all these crazy demonic doctrine. It's demonic.
Yeah.
Diminishing the blood, limiting the God, the nature of God, limiting the deity of Christ Jesus, equating yourself to be Christ Jesus.
Right.
It's not even found in their own book that they say. It's not found there.
Right.
But where is it found? It's found in these teachings of Joseph Smith.
Right.
doctrines of demons.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I get it. Probably there ain't a lot of LDS people going to listen to this podcast. But you, as an apostolic, you as a born-again believer, you have to realize that these people are under the power of Satan. Mm-hmm. They're bound. They're bound. They're blind. I can't tell you how many times, literally, I've opened up the scriptures. I've showed it. And they just either cannot see or they do see, but they cannot respond. They cannot do anything. Their yeah. soul is in a snare. It's saddening.
It is.
It really
I remember
is.
Sister Lexi, who is, she used to be Mormon and now she's a Holy Ghost filled person, just loving God. But I remember her after she had felt the power of God in her church, she would literally say, there's something here, but I can't neglect what I've been taught.
Right.
And it's like, okay, but you feel the power of God and you have been filled with his power, yet you can't deny
right.
what you've been taught.
And really what it boiled down to was that, and she'll tell you
that she was brainwashed.
That they basically, she didn't know anything really.
Yeah.
She didn't even, the leadership of the LDS church, it is highly structured, it is highly dynamic, and it is highly persuasive. And you just Google some things. The first 10 pages are going to be, because the LDS church is a filthy rich organization.
Oh yeah, they have millions. Bucks.
Billions. 100 billion.
Wow. See?
Maybe more. Who knows? That's just on the books. Who knows what's going on mm-hmm. behind closed doors. Anyways. But they pay for paid advertising. They pay for good publicity. They have very good PR. They have whole departments for it, bro. Mm-hmm. And so when anybody goes to look in, which they're very discouraged, anything that contradicts is, you know, anti-Mormon, you know, literature.
Sure.
Or, you know, and they're, it's, you, they're, and this is the issue, is that the best way to approach them, because they're so, they're indoctrinated to literally reject anything that is not, you know. And so when you begin to, the idol is Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith is a statue that is worship.
Yeah.
That's it, the bottom line. Joseph Smith, and then below that is the family, and below that is that is idolatry of becoming your own God. Mm-hmm. And so when you begin to try to tear down Joseph Smith, of course they're going to react, because that's their idol. You look in the book of Acts, when the silversmiths, Paul's preaching the gospel, and the silversmiths, those who crafted the image for them to worship, they got in a meeting and they said, this guy Paul's ruining our business.
Yeah.
He's causing, he's like, bro, haven't you noticed the numbers are down?
Yeah.
It wasn't about Diana. Mm-hmm. They say, oh, and there was they stirred up a ruckus and a riot.
Yeah.
But it was because they were, their idol, their statue, their business, their money, their lifestyle was being confronted by the power of the gospel.
Yep.
And it just, there was a clash.
Yep.
And literally there was an uproar and a riot in the whole city. And so you look at what's going on, and when you try to talk to them, when you begin to try to tear down this idol, and you begin to cast down these vain imaginations, and, you know, cast down every thought that would exalt itself above Christ. That's how I picture it. This exalts everything above Christ.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Like, even that Christ has to exalt himself.
What if maybe you progress more than Christ? You become... It's that crazy. But yeah, the thing is, what I've noticed is that if you just open up, if you just lay it all out there, they can't see it. And the only way that I've noticed that works is sometimes they do see, you know? But I feel like the approach of getting them to ask questions about their own, like, look into it, you know, like this, for instance, like asking them, well, can you, you know, when they say, well, is there something you want to, this is what they ask me, is there something that you want to learn in the Book of Mormon? And I ask a question that I know they believe, but it's not in the Book of Mormon. Mm-hmm. And they grabbed in, they're looking, they're like, I know it's in here somewhere. I know it's, but it's not.
Right, right.
It's not in there.
Right.
And so, and this is one thing that we don't want to happen. Majority of LDS that leave Mormonism, they lose faith.
They become atheists.
They don't believe in God at all.
Yep.
Which is not what we want, because Jesus is real. He is alive.
Yep.
But it's not what they say it is.
Yeah.
It's not the Jesus that they believe. It's not Lucifer's brother. It's not some one of many gods. That this God that we talk about, that we worship, that the mighty God, the one true living God, was right in Christ.
Yep.
He was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself.
Yep.
And he doesn't need to progress to be anything because he is omniscient, all-powerful, omnipotent.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, for those, and that's where I was going, is that for those who are listening to this podcast, you know, you might be sitting there just laughing like, this is crazy, these people are crazy. But in reality, we would like for you to get an understanding so that, you know, when you approach these type of people that believe this false doctrine so engrafted since the time of their childhood,
yep,
that they grow up every Sunday, every day of mutual, all these different things saying, I believe that Joseph Smith's a prophet and that the Book of Mormon is true. They repeat it. They repeat the book. They get
That's their testimony.
And they say, this is my testimony.
Mm-hmm. This is my testimony that Joseph Smith. That's them.
And they all have the same testimony.
Yeah.
And the thing is kudos to the Mormon structure, how powerful it is that the families get together and they have scripture reading. They're not usually reading the Bible, but they're reading the Book of Mormon.
That their young men and women actually look forward to going on a mission.
They want to serve the Lord.
They want to.
They're serving their own Lord, but the zeal, you know, it blows my mind, and I think that's one reason why it breaks my heart.
Right. Because I feel like you could actually turn that into the real love of Jesus Christ, who is King and Lord of Lords. Imagine the amounts of people that would come.
Yeah. Yeah. It's kind of sad.
It is.
Yeah. And you know, for those who never talked to anybody from that faith and don't know anybody, it's like, you're just like, yeah, whatever. It's just another weirdo or something. But that's not the case. Like I just said, I had a Bible study with these guys on Friday. Today's Sunday. And they're young kids. They're doing what their ancestors have done. They're doing, and they even say, like, this is God wanting us to be here. Which you could actually look into how they're even sent. It's not even God. It's the Apostles' Quorum. They have a TV screen and they get the letters of all those who are going out. And they look and it shows where's vacancies and they pick.
Yeah.
It's not some far-fetched. It's because the Spirit of the Lord is not there because they don't.
And they have like huge parties for their letters that they get in that tells them where to go. You know, like they'll throw a whole going away party, which is just great, which is interesting.
Yeah.
Real quick, one thing.
Let's address something else.
Yeah, I want to. Should we do baptism for the dead?
We could do baptism for the dead.
All right, let's do that. So, which, by the way, again, I just love what was just said right now, man. But the Mormons believe that they need to perform the baptisms for the dead. I'm going to bring something up real quick. This is found on LDS.org on baptisms for the dead. Now, there's one scripture in the Bible, if you want to pull that up, because you have a good revelation on just that. But this is on LDS.org. It says, Jesus Christ taught that baptism is essential to salvation of all who have lived on earth. Many people, however, have died without being baptized. Others were baptized without proper authority. Because God is merciful, he has prepared a way for all people to receive the blessings of baptism by performing proxy baptism in behalf of those who have died. Church members offer these blessings to deceased ancestors. Individuals can then choose to accept or reject what has been done on their behalf. So what it's saying is that as a proxy, say Brother Nate has several family members that they weren't baptized in the LDS faith. And so what Brother Nate would do was he would stand as a proxy and he would take on the name of his ancestors who have died or any ancestors that come up, and they will actually baptize him in the water for calling upon their name.
Yeah, as like a substitute.
Right. In fact,
let's say my name's Nate. But they would put me in the water and they would baptize me and they would say, "We baptize you, Fred Hammond," you know,
right,
"Johnny Depp," or whatever. Yeah. And they would baptize you for them.
Yep. Which is, I have, it says,
what if these people didn't want to?
Right. That's what I've always thought.
How are you going to save somebody against their own will?
And you even told me. Dude, that's a good point. How are you going to save somebody against their own will? Because God doesn't even do that. He won't go against somebody's will to save, like, you choose. That's a good point.
Yeah.
But how are these baptisms done? Again, the ordinance take place in small, I'm not going to read this whole thing, decorated pools called baptismal fonts, located in the Mormon temples. The person acting as a proxy, they can be as young as 12, enters the font where the man in the priesthood resides, and he says a short prayer, and then the baptizer reads from the screen, and the proxy is submerged in the water. So that's...
And they can be dunked like 20 times for 20 different people in one day. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And so that's why LDS are very, they're very adamant about genealogy, because they'll go through your whole family bloodline.
Yeah.
And they'll baptize her grandma so-and-so, uncle so-and-so, cousin so-and-so, you know, the neighbor to cousin so-and-so, and they'll do all that to make sure everybody's saved.
Yep. Which we need to, like, once you read this on baptism or whatever, we'll just, like, segue real quick into
Melchizedek
okay. priesthood, or the priesthoods, really, because there's several priesthoods.
Okay, so they get the scripture from 1 Corinthians 15, and it is found in 29. And he says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" And they take that one scripture and they say, see, I've literally talked to a lady, she said, "I love my church because we're the true church, because we're the only church that baptizes for the dead." Mm-hmm. But what you don't understand, what they don't seem to realize, is that the entire chapter of the 15th chapter is Paul's addressing the gospel, and then he's addressing the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And that there were some that did believe that Jesus had not rose from the dead.
Right.
There were some that did not believe in the resurrection. And he's saying, why do you baptize in the name of a dead man if he did not raise from the dead?
Right.
Why do you baptize for the dead if the dead rise not?
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's what Paul's addressing. He's saying, and you read the whole verse 12, and you read the whole conversation. You read the whole conversation, and then he says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why you stand in jeopardy every hour?" And then he goes through. He talks about. Before that, he's talking about the resurrection. You could read, he's talking about verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ be preached, he rose from the dead, how say some of among you there is no resurrection of the dead?" In verse 16, he says, "Yeah, and we were found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not, if so be that the dead rise not." He's saying, we told you that Jesus rose from the dead, but you're saying, obviously we're false prophets then, because you're saying that that he didn't rise from the dead.
Yeah.
But he's saying, no. "For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised."
Yep.
"And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins."
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes through and he talks about that. And then he just says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why were then you baptized for the dead?"
Yeah, it's not literally...
What's the point of baptism?
Yeah.
If Jesus is dead and he didn't rise, that's the crux.
But they somehow pull out this whole, like, well, he's saying, talking about baptism for the dead, and if they die, they need to be baptized.
Right.
Like, I don't know how you get that.
Now, I know that later on, in like 300 AD, there was a Council of Hippo where there were two different sects that they too were there. They had some right where they would baptize, I don't know, the dead people, or they would baptize, I don't think they would do like the LDS do, but there was other lingo around this type of thing. But
sure,
I don't believe that that's what Paul's talking about.
Yeah, no.
Because if you look at it in context, he's talking about these people don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but they're baptizing people. It doesn't make sense.
Right, it doesn't.
And so that's an easy squash.
Yeah. Well, and just what you said, like, are you forcing people to be
exactly
saved?
It's like, no, whack.
Forget that. So, but now we're going to get real quick into, and then we have several other things that we wanted to talk about, but we'll get to that probably part three.
Whatever, part four, part five.
I don't know.
Anyways, about the Book of Mormon, about the Bible, is that they believe that the Bible is the Word of God as long as it's translated correctly.
Right.
But the problem is that they won't trust you or I because the Mormon Church teaches that you have to have the proper authority from God. And this proper authority comes on by the laying on of hands, not for the Holy Ghost, but for the transferring of what's called the priesthood. Which isn't in the Book of Mormon.
Right.
But the priesthood is, there's two different levels. There's the Aaronic priesthood, and then there is the Melchizedek priesthood,
right,
which they believe, like the elders, in order to be able to teach doctrine and teach the Bible and go on a mission, they receive the Melchizedek priesthood, and they have the authority now to do what these things. And, you know, the funny thing about that is that's a lie from the devil.
Right.
Because Hebrews chapter 7,
hey.
Actually, you can find it all over Hebrews chapter 4, I think 5, but chapter 7 is where it really gets good. And we can start in...
Real quick, the Melchizedek, if you don't know who that was all the way dealing with Abraham. Abraham was on his journey, and this man, and a priest named Melchizedek, came to him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of his, I can't remember what it was.
All the stuff, all the spoils stuff, of the war. That
and happened. So that's like literally the only, and like people will say like he had no father and mother, like that and all this stuff. But it was a type of Christ going on. But anyway, I wanted to explain that because some people don't know who Melchizedek is.
So, Hebrews 7, it goes into like a brief history of Melchizedek and Abraham and the encounter. And then verse 11, it begins to talk about how we need a priest, okay? That we needed a new priest, all right? And it says, I'm in verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there for another priest that should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Okay, so the Levitical, it's not called the Aaronic priesthood. It's called the Levitical priesthood because it was the tribe of Levi. So Aaronic is ironic and it's not real.
Right, right.
But the thing is that Melchizedek wasn't from the tribe of Levi.
Right. The tribes had not even been established yet because...
Yeah, that was Abraham.
Yeah,
Moses. Yeah. No, well, not... not Jacob and his 12 sons.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
So he says that for this priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity of change also for the law. He's saying that the Aaronic, the old law is done. We don't need that priesthood anymore.
Jesus,
because this is a new covenant.
Right,
now.
Right.
For he whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, which of the tribes of Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident for that the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever, say forever.
Forever.
Forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that verse 17 is a actual quote. From the book of Psalms, I believe. But let's keep going. It says this. Let's go to verse 23. Let's just keep reading verse 20. And inasmuch as it is not without an oath that he was made a priest, for the priests were made without an oath, but this was an oath by him, and said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Mm-hmm. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests. He's talking about back in the day. Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Meaning that in the past there was a succession of priesthoods.
Right.
That it would pass on to the generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. Because these people would die. They couldn't live forever.
Right.
They weren't eternally living. And then it says, but this man, who?
Who's Jesus.
Jesus. Mm-hmm. Because he continueth forever. So if you continue it, that means you're forever continuing.
Right.
You're not going to die.
He's not going to die.
It says he has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth to make intercession for them.
For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens.
I want to read something to you. That word unchangeable, that word, let me pull it up here. That word unchangeable literally means, it literally means not passing away, that is untransferable. The thing is what is taught is that Joseph Smith, that Peter and James, I think Peter, James, and John, or Peter, James, and Paul, that they appeared to him, flesh and blood, and they laid their, this is what the elders told me at the Bible study, that the priesthood was restored, that the churches had gone astray because they did not have the priesthood. Mm-hmm. And that the priesthood, the order of the Aaronic and the Melchizedek priesthood was, they laid their hands upon Joseph Smith. They appeared unto him, mm-hmm. and they laid their hands on him. And they gave him the Melchizedek priesthood. But the book of Hebrews says that's not possible.
Right.
It doesn't say Peter, James, and John have the Melchizedek. It says Jesus has the order of the Melchizedek, that he is made a priest forever, and it has an unchangeable, untransferable. Jesus could not transfer it, yep. because he cannot die.
Yeah.
That means Joseph Smith doesn't have it.
Yeah.
That means the elders I talked to, they don't have it.
Right.
There's only one high priest, and his name is Jesus.
Yep. And what's powerful is to know that when you receive the Holy Ghost, you're receiving Jesus on the inside, which means you now have what, if anything, the Melchizedek priesthood.
And
what
the Bible says this. The Bible says, Peter said, that we are kings and priests. Mm-hmm. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you have Emmanuel. It is God within you.
Yeah.
The role of the high priest is pertaining to Jesus because he was the lamb slain. He is the one who offers up a sacrifice.
Amen.
You don't, these guys don't, they say, oh, we have the order of Melchizedek. Did they die?
Right. No.
Were they crucified? Or were they bloodied and beaten? Are they offering up a substitution and they're the advocate with the Father?
Right.
That word advocate, literally, Jesus, when John said in chapter 5 of Revelation, it says the scrolls, they were sealed, and they're saying, who's worthy to open up these mm-hmm. scrolls? And John said, I saw as it were
a lamb
slain. Mm-hmm. He saw Jesus.
Yeah.
He saw the high priest.
Being able to,
it wasn't Joseph Smith, bro. Like, nope. Just the degradation. And that's what demonic doctrines do. They steal from God. Mm. They make small the things of God, and they disperse them out and make them common. And the book of Hebrews says, woe unto them who trample upon, who don't take account, who don't count it worthy the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
But the Bible says that vengeance is mine, says the Lord.
Yep.
And so while it is today, today's the day of salvation. If you know of somebody that's LDS, if you know somebody that's Mormon, pray for them and just try to show them the errors in their doctrine. Ask them questions. Say, the Bible says this. And, you know, I'm curious, what do you think? Or where can I find these things? Do your research, because their soul's worth it.
Yes.
Just as much as the heroin and the harlot and all the heroin addict and the harlot and all these things. These people, they're going to perish. They're going to die.
Yeah.
They're going to go to hell.
Yep.
Because they believe in a demonic doctrine.
And you have been ordained by God to be
a king and a priest.
And to be a messenger that sends out, that stands upon the wall to tell somebody.
Yeah.
About him.
Amen.
Again, just real quick before we end this, because we're running out of time here. Again, we just want to encourage that if you have any questions, any concerns, we're probably going to be doing a part 3, because there's still some more that we need to discuss, different little things. But if you have any questions, concerns, please contact us through Facebook, Instagram, and we love you. We pray for you, and we would like to hear from you. Any questions or anything like that. Brother Nate, if you would, just pray us out.
Amen. Jesus.
God, we love you, Jesus.
Lord, your word says that in the, that that you would send a strong delusion to them who do not love your truth.
Lord, I pray that.
I pray that your body, your people, Lord, the people that are called by your name, that we would get a love for truth.
Yes.
For if we love the truth, we will not be led astray. And the truth is what sets us free, God.
Yes.
And you said, Lord, in your word, and you said, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is true.
Yes.
Your word, God, is everlasting. It is truth. It will not pass away. Not one dot, not one tittle will pass away, God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. I pray that the people of God,
yes,
that the word would be in our mouth, that it would be like a fire shut up in our bones. It would be make us uncomfortable when we're around the lost, that we would not be able to contain the urge to reach, hating the very garments that they wear, but nevertheless, with compassion, reaching in, pulling.